Question 38 is asking us, why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? And the answer given us is so that he, though innocent, might be condemned by an earthly judge and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. And as always, I draw your attention too to the Apostles' Creed, which is what the Catechism is moving through here, line by line, and explaining to us, and that we've come in the part of the Apostles' Creed which speaks of Jesus suffering under Pontius Pilate. And that's why the question 38 is asking us, why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? And the answer as we read it. Now, my friends, central in the question as in the catechism that it gives us this evening is this man, Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate, you know, if there's a name that is more loaded with reproach and hatred, right, it must be this man, Pontius Pilate. I mean, would even Hitler, really? I suppose in modern society, Hitler might have a worse name. But not in the Christian church. Pontius Pilate is the man who condemned Jesus to death. But you might ask yourself, why does Pontius Pilate, why is he given a place in the creed? Remember, the creed, if I take you way back, right, when we were talking about faith, and we said our faith is in Christ, but it's in Christ as explained and defined to us in our creed, and that this creed, which is a form of sound words given to us by our fathers over many, many, many generations, and it crystallizes, right, it summarizes the key, the most fundamental foundational truths for our faith. And yet right there smack in the middle of our creed is Pontius Pilate. Why did Pontius Pilate get a place in this creed? Well, there's reasons for that. One reason, and I'll just make this very brief, one reason is it gives us a historical point of reference, doesn't it? Pontius Pilate was a real man in real history. Our faith, my friends, is not based on facts and events that are just floating kind of in our minds or in our hearts, right? It's not just a feeling that we have. I mean, it's definitely feelings, right? But it's much more than that. It has a real historical reference. There really was a man named Pontius Pilate. He really was a judge. You can read even in the secular history books about this man, Pontius Pilate. And so our faith is attached to real historical matters. It is not something that somebody dreamt up one day that has no connection at all to real history. Now, that is one reason why Pontius Pilate is there. But our catechism fixes on another reason, a much higher reason, and a very beautiful reason. And that's what I'd like to consider with you this morning, or this evening. So I come to my second point. One reason, then, that Pontius Pilate figures so large in the creed and now in our catechism, and that we can even be sitting here tonight having a sermon about Pontius Pilate, is because the innocence of Jesus was declared so many times by this man. In fact, I think one of the things that, you know, when we think of Pilate, we think of, with again, his name is just, no name has been more, no name is more hateful to Christians than Pontius Pilate. And yet, in one sense, we feel a sense of pity for the man, don't we? Because at the trial of Jesus, Pilate is so torn between his own sense of Roman justice and his deep desire to gratify the mob that was in front of him. He knew he had to satisfy them. He had to calm them. He had to pacify them. And yet, he sensed in his inner soul that this man standing in front of him, who hardly would even speak to him, was not guilty. He was not a threat to anyone. And yet there was the crowd, you know, baying for his blood, just crying out for his crucifixion. And of course, Pilate had no love for the Jews either. But again, Pilate is useful for Christians when we think about the innocence of Jesus. And so that's really what the bulk of the sermon this evening. I want to go through each of these instances. And yes, this may be a little tedious, but I think it is so useful for us to go through each of these instances when Pilate pronounced Jesus innocent. That's really the bulk of the message this evening. And then we'll make the application on it that our catechism makes. So I begin, my friends, in point 2 here, with not so much Pontius Pilate, although it was closely connected to Pontius Pilate, but there were three instances where Jesus' innocence was pronounced by others. And I've collected these for you here. And the first is Pilate's wife. Remember that during the trial, Pilate's wife came forward and she said, let me read this from Matthew 27 and verse 19. While Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." So in the first instance, Pilate's wife declares the innocence of Jesus. In the second place, we have the penitent thief. Remember that two thieves were crucified with Jesus, one on either side? And the one thief, when he came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, praise God for that, he was saved, and he said, "We indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." This man has done nothing wrong. So there in the second place, Jesus' innocence is pronounced. And then last of all, the centurion. In Matthew 27, there's a centurion. Let me just read this from Matthew 27 and verse 54. "Now the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Even this Roman centurion, trained to hardness, trained to show no compassion and no mercy, even he is brought, you might say, almost kicking and screaming, right, to this point where he has to confess, "This truly was the Son of God." Now, those are not instances particularly related to Pilate himself. So now I want to move through these other instances where Jesus' innocence is pronounced by Pilate. And let's remember, my friends, just when we read these biblical texts, right, that when we read these texts, we want to pay careful attention to those things that are given in the text and repeated and emphasized. Those are the things we want to focus on. I know we often get bogged down in details about why this or how that, right? But remember that these texts, and especially these historical texts in the Gospels, are given us for a reason. They are not simple history, right? They are history told for a purpose. It is history told us to bring us to the feet of Jesus, to bring us to say what the centurion just said, "Truly this was the Son of God." Now, with that in our mind then, I want to make crystal clear to you, really that's almost my, well, it's one of my chief goals tonight, is to get you to see how repeatedly and how much the gospel authors are at pains to emphasize the innocence of Jesus. So I'm going to begin then with motive. Immediately in Matthew 27, verse 18, Pilate, right when the trial of Jesus begins, the gospel authors make it clear to us that even Pilate himself knew immediately that Jesus was not delivered up for purposes of justice. In Matthew 27 and verse 18, we read, "For he," that is Pilate, "knew that because of envy they had handed him over." So right at the very beginning of the trial, Pilate is already knowing that these Jews are not looking for justice to be done. They have envy in their hearts. They have envy towards Jesus. Perhaps they envy his popularity, his following, whatever it may be, but they've delivered him up to Pilate to get rid of him, to silence him, to get him out of the way, not for purposes of justice. Now again, it's the text, right, that leads us to see this, that brings us to this point, to see the real reason the Jews brought Jesus to trial. Well, then we read in Luke 23 as the trial continues. In Luke 23, that Pilate realizes that Jesus really is under the jurisdiction of Herod. And so he springs at this opportunity to be rid of this troublesome thing that he's now having to deal with, and to put it all off on Herod. Offload it on him. Let him deal with it. And in 23 verse 4, Luke tells us, "Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt in this man. Now, this is before Pilate sent him off to Herod. Before Jesus is sent off to Herod, Pilate already confesses in verse 4 of chapter 23, I find no guilt in this man. Now, what happens when Jesus returns from Herod? We know the story, right? That after he goes to Herod, Herod has some fun with Jesus, but quickly sends him back to Pilate. Herod wants nothing to do with it either. And in Luke 23, same chapter, we drop down to verse 13. Now Jesus has returned from Herod, and Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, you brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion, and behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. So both before Herod and after Herod, Jesus is pronounced guiltless. He's innocent by Pilate. And again, my friends, this is what the gospel text is bringing us, because the gospel authors are at pains to make us to understand this point, that before Pilate, Jesus was innocent. There were all kinds of details that the gospel authors could have included. They could have focused on this or on that. But again, they zero in on this. Under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, this is what they want us to understand from this trial of Jesus. Well, I continue then in Luke 23 and verse 22. So in the same passage, this is after Pilate has made the offer of Barabbas. You'll remember that Barabbas was a man who was infamous for being a rebel, for starting an insurrection. And Pilate seizes on this opportunity to deliver Jesus to them, right? And to set Jesus free and to crucify and punish Barabbas. But the Jewish leaders, they understand the trick, right? And they're onto it. And in Luke 23 and verse 22, and Pilate said to them the third time, why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. So Pilate says, I'll release Jesus to you and we'll crucify Barabbas. But the crowd immediately says, calling out, saying, crucify him. In other words, release Barabbas unto us. We'll take Barabbas back. We don't like him, but we'll take him back rather than have Jesus set free. And Pilate responds, I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Again, the drumbeat from the Gospels, continual, before Herod, after Herod. Now this offer of Barabbas. Now we come, I'm going back to Matthew 27 now. Matthew 27 and verse 24, and I have entitled this one, Pilate Out of Options. When Pilate saw that this is Matthew 27 and verse 24, when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves. There's Pilate saying that, I don't find any guilt in this man. So I wash my hands of any responsibility in this man's unjust death. He does not deserve to die. But again, Pilate, being a man trying to pacify, to placate these people, is willing to do what the crowd is demanding. So Pilate is out of options. At this point then, that Jesus is now handed over for scourging. You might say his sentence has been passed, and Pilate's stepped back from it, and now the punishment of Jesus begins. And the first punishment that happens then is the scourging. And here I turn to John 19 and verse 4. So Pilate is going to turn them over, right? Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. This is in John 19 and verse 1, and the soldiers twist together a crown of thorns. They put the crown of thorns on his head, the purple robe on him. They begin to mock him, calling him Hail, King of the Jews. They slap him in the face. And then Pilate came out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you. so that you may know that I find no guilt in him. Here's Pilate again. Even after you might say he's signed off on his guilt, saying again, I find no guilt in this man. Again, my friends, I know this is kind of almost like we would say beating a dead horse, isn't it? But the gospel writers want this to be so clear in our minds that before Pilate, Jesus was innocent. Now in John 19, verse 6, right, we find that Pilate gives the Jewish people permission to crucify Jesus themselves. So when the chief priest and the officers saw him, they cried out saying, crucify, crucify. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. So you might say now, Pilate has said, well, I'll turn him over to you. You crucify him, and you Jewish people can have his blood on you. But the Roman justice finds no guilt in this man, and I'm not going to commit him to Roman justice. You take him, and you deal with him. Now, of course, Pilate knows, and the Jews know that that's not legal. But Pilate is desperate to get rid of this man and to maybe have the Jews take him off his hands. And so even after permission is given, Pilate says again, I find no guilt in him. And finally, we come to the last desperate attempt in John 19 and verse 12. John 19, verse 12. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. Now, we don't know what those efforts may have been, but we know this must have been Pilate's last ditch attempt, his last gasp to do something to release Jesus and to prevent Roman justice from being so grievously besmirched and perverted and twisted. His last-ditch attempt, we read in verse 12, as a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out saying, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. And then the dreadful words in John 19, verse 16. So he handed them over to him to be crucified. That brings me to my fourth point, my friends. Because we've labored over each of these instances, point by point, step by step, when Pilate pronounced this man innocent. And yet in Pilate's courtroom, the hammer finally fell. The gavel came down. Guilty. Why? Guilty? How can it be possible? Pilate, you said it over and over and over again. Guilty. Shame on you, Pilate. I mean, don't we feel, friends, a sense of outrage this evening? What kind of a judge are you? What kind of a ruler are you? What kind of a travesty of justice this is? This isn't just an innocent man. This is the most innocent man that has ever lived and walked the earth. And Pilate, you're going to deliver this man over to the worst, not just a scourging, not just to be mocked, not just to have a crown of thorns, but the worst punishment that Roman justice can deal out. You're going to give this innocent man over to that justice. Now, my friends, there's only one thing to call that. That is injustice. And all this now comes down on Pilate's head, that Pilate delivered him over to be crucified. This most innocent man delivered over to the worst punishment, the punishment that had the most reproach and curse attached to it. Again, no Roman citizen was allowed to be crucified. It was deemed too low for a Roman citizen to be crucified. But now Pilate takes the most innocent man that ever put 2 feet upon the ground and delivers him over to the death of the cross. We feel a sense of outrage, don't we? We feel like David when Nathan came to him and told him the story. Remember about the rich man who needed a lamb? So he went next door and took the poor man's one lamb that he had, even though he had herds, flocks of lambs. He took the one man's, right? And David says, that man shall surely die. Well, my friends, this is the position, this is the outrage we feel after having gone through this long, tedious list of instance after instance where Pilate has declared Jesus innocent. And then we come with disgust to this last point, guilty. Pilate, how could you do it? And my friends, our catechism springs upon that picture. And in my application, gives us a parable. I really see this as a parable tonight. What is a parable? You remember what a parable is, right? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. A earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And my friends, I want to take you then this evening into this parable. Into this parable. I'm sorry, I need to stick to my notes closer. Before I go to the application, I want to bring Isaiah 53, verse 8 into this. Remember the passage that we read, Isaiah 53, verse 8. In Isaiah 53 and verse 8, we see the larger truth that is taking place here. Already revealed by God to the prophet Isaiah, when Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, verse 8, this is our text tonight, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And I actually would change that just a little bit. Because he was oppressed, but he was mistreated and misjudged, he was arrested, or he was taken away, he was dragged away. And as for his generation, who considered? In other words, who of those people at the time who saw what was taking place, did anybody care? Even the disciples fled from him. That he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. You see, my friends, what took place there in the courtroom of Pilate was part of a much larger plan of redemption that we've been speaking about all along throughout these different catechism questions and answers. God had a plan of salvation. And that's why Jesus, remember last week we talked about the different kinds of suffering. Do you remember that? Right, there's the suffering of hardship. People experience calamity. They get in accidents. They get diseases or cancer, right? And they suffer hardship that way. But remember, that's not the kind of suffering that Jesus was experiencing. Jesus' sufferings were, sometimes the word is used, penal, right? Which means punishment. They were a satisfaction to divine justice. And that's why I say the sufferings of Jesus were part of this larger plan that is given us here in Isaiah 53 in a nutshell. For the transgression of my people, he was cut off from the land of the living, to whom the stroke was due. In other words, the stroke of God's justice should have fallen upon my people. That's where it belonged. They should have been crushed. They should have been condemned. But now, says Isaiah 53 and verse 8, for the transgression of my people, he was cut off. He was arrested. He was dragged off to prison. That's the larger plan there. My friends, now let me resume again that the application. So I believe we have a parable here, and that's really how I see this trial before Pilate. Because in the first place, my friends, we see Pilate's courtroom. And that's where we came already today. Throughout this entire sermon, we've been in Pilate's courtroom. We've seen this earthly story play out before us. We see the most innocent man that ever lived, condemned to the worst punishment that Roman justice could invent. That's the earthly story we see before us. Well, my friends, this evening, I take you to another courtroom because this earthly story has a heavenly meaning. I take you to another courtroom, my friends. I take you to the courtroom above, to God's courtroom. And in that scene, my friends, we see the guilty sinner. The guilty sinner who reached up and slapped God in the face. May I say that? The guilty sinner, my friends, you and me, who would have gone up into heaven and dragged God off his throne if we had our way. And that sinner, my friends, that sinner, you and me, is pronounced justified. He's not condemned. He's set at liberty. The verdict goes forth from the heavenly judge. Not guilty. My friends, do you see there in the courtroom of Pilate the flip side of that heavenly courtroom? When the innocent man is condemned to death, to die on a cross, Do you see him go there, my friends? Do you see the Roman guards taking him roughly with his head bleeding from the crown of thorns, dragged away to a Roman cross? Perfectly innocent. And Pilate has made it clear to us time after time after time after time. And now the reverse, my friends, in the heavenly courtroom. When God as judge sits upon the throne, right? And when throughout Scripture and throughout the Heidelberg Catechism, we've seen it guilty, guilty, guilty. We've seen it so many times. And when we expect to hear from the infinitely perfect judge, guilty, condemned to hell forever and forever, we hear instead out of the judge's mouth, not guilty. Why, my friends? Because there's that connection between that earthly story and the heavenly meaning. And that's what our Heidelberg Catechism gives us. That's what our instructor has seen in this, in Pilate's courtroom. So that he, Jesus, though innocent, might be condemned by an earthly judge and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. My friends, we have in question 38 just the teaching of Isaiah 53, verse 8. It's just different words, but the same teaching. Jesus condemned by an earthly judge, though innocent, that we, guilty, might be set free in heaven's courtroom. My friends, that is the gospel in a nutshell. And that's why I ask you in my application, my friends, to come into Pilate's courtroom tonight. And I put those verses from that hymn. I find those verses so appropriate. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. This is the hymn, Man of Sorrows. Guilty, helpless, lost were we. Blameless Lamb of God was he. Sacrificed to set us free. Hallelujah, what a Savior. My friend, I ask you this evening, is there one here who is under the wrath of God tonight? Is there someone amongst us, my friends? Is it you? Is it me? Do we see the just wrath of God against us this evening? That we, in the heavenly courtroom, deserved what Jesus got in Pilate's courtroom. That is you and that is me. What a wonderful place, my friends. No, not such a happy place to be, but what a wonderful place to come in our life when we may stand before God's courtroom and experience in our own heart the wrath of God and the guilt of our sins pressing us down into hell as we deserve. But then to understand, my friends, to come into God's courtroom and to see how God saves sinners. That God does not just overlook our sin and our guilt, but he sends the innocent one to the cross so that we, the guilty, might be set free. This is how God saves sinners. And that's why, my friends, I call out to you, and the gospel calls out to you today, to come into Pilate's courtroom. I wish I could take you there this evening, my friends, and that you could see the innocent Jesus bowing and staggering under a load of suffering and trials that he's experiencing and being dragged away to a cruel cross. And to see in that earthly story the heavenly meaning of the gospel. Jesus, the innocent one, in the place of the guilty one. Why, my friends, this is just the gospel, isn't it? This is just the gospel in a picture form set before us in Pilate's courtroom. My friends, this is why Pilate gets a place in the creed. Because Pilate guaranteed and established for us the innocence of our Savior Jesus Christ. So that when we feel the guilt of our sin convicting us and pressing down upon us, we can say, Lord, I take my stand on Pilate's courtroom today. I go to Pilate's courtroom, Lord, and I see the innocent one condemned in my place. And upon that basis, Lord, I plead for forgiveness of my sins. I plead forgiveness of my guilt. Upon the basis of what that one suffered, I may be justified. My friends, the gospel assures us that everyone who takes his stand in Pilate's courtroom with the innocent Jesus is justified from all his sin and guilt. That when Pilate said, guilty, lead him away to be crucified, that in the court of heaven, my friends, there went forth another sentence, not guilty. Set him at liberty. Set him free. My friends, that is the gospel. What a precious truth that is that we see in Pilate's courtroom this evening. Let me end with this from the book of Revelation. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing forever and forever. May God give us that song of praise to our Savior. Let us pray. Lord, we stand amazed as we look into Pilate's courtroom this evening. At first, we were outraged to see the innocent one condemned. But our rage, our sense of injustice is changed, O Lord, to tears of joy. When we also were given to look this evening into the heavenly courtroom and to see that the guilty one is set free. O God, what a glorious truth this is, the innocent for the guilty. Christ crucified that we might be set free. Lord, I pray that we might be able to taste something of it this evening, and that our hearts would be broken under a sense of your goodness and of your love to fallen, guilty mankind, and that we might join the happy throng that sings, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Worthy to receive our worship this evening, and worthy that we give our lives to him, all of our life, and to say, "Take my life and let it be a sacrifice to you." Lord, will you bless us this evening? Help us to meditate upon these things, and help us to go into the coming week with the power of the gospel upon our souls, and that we would think and act and radiate the love of Christ as we live our lives in this world. Lord, please bless us and remember us in your mercy. And we ask all these things in the saving love of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Let's turn to the red hymnal and close our service then in number 288. We come, O Christ, to you, true Son of God and man, by whom all things consist, in whom all life began. In you alone we live and move and have our being in your love. We'll sing the five verses then of 288 in the red hymnal. Thank you. receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.